So let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together. Father, you are so very good. You're good to allow us to gather and to sing to you, to recite your word together, to declare to you both through song and speech that you're good, that you're worthy, that you're in charge, and that you love us. Father, as we open your word, I confess to you that I need your help to do it well, and I confess to you that we need your help to hear what you would have for us this morning. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would be here active and present among us, opening our hearts and opening our ears to hear your word, and God, to love you. Help us to grow in our love towards you so that we might become more obedient to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So before we jump into the scripture, I want to really quickly talk about or rehash what we did 2 weeks ago, because I know for a lot of you, the idea of praying for 15 minutes seems impossible, and you're like, how would anyone even do that? And so to kind of get us all started, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea of, if you're asking, okay, how should I pray? We said reflect, respond, and request. It is a decent way to think about a way to pray. And so reflect, what you're going to do as you begin to pray is you're going to intentionally reflect on God, his character, his word, the gospel. And so what happens in this is, and for me, as I've done this, reflect and respond kind of go together. And so what happens is we begin to reflect on, let's say we reflect on the gospel message. And so I begin to think, as I'm praying and kind of entering the presence of God, I'm saying, okay, God, so God, I'm your creation and you love me just because I exist, but God, I was dead in my sin and I deserved your wrath, but yet God, in your love for me and the entire world, you sent your son Jesus the Christ, and he was arrested, tortured, executed, paying the penalty for my sin on my behalf, and he rose from the grave and he invites me to trust him and be united to him for forever, and God, I have trusted him, and so God, all of my sin, past, present, and future, it's forgiven. And God, I acknowledge to you as I'm just reflecting on this message of the gospel that I deserve to go to hell. I deserve your wrath, and it was only your goodness that has saved me. And what happens as you begin to reflect on just, and this is just one example, what happens in your heart, at least for me, is it's joy. It's gratitude. It's praise. It's like, God, you're so good, and I am so not good. And then maybe God begins to bring to mind specific ways in my life that I'm not good, and I can begin to actively repent of those things. God, I don't spend my time the way that you want me to. God, I don't spend my money the way that you spend me to. God, I don't use my body the way that you want me to. God, I'm so sorry, and I'm so thankful to you, God, that you have already forgiven me in Christ. God, help me to become more like him. And you would be amazed. One, if you're not doing that, in my opinion, you're missing the best part of prayer. Because what a lot of us do, and we said this a couple weeks ago, this is all we do. We come before the Lord and something bad has happened or something good has happened, and we're just like, hey, God, this, can you fix this? Can you give me that? Can you give me this? Can you give this person that I care about that? Can you, and when you look in the Lord's Prayer, it's very obvious that, and I'm calling it reflect, but I mean, how did it begin? Our Father who art in heaven is how it begins. So you're reflecting on who God is, and you respond to that. And you'll see in the Lord's Prayer as we continue on next week, request is completely a part of prayer. It's a good, awesome, biblical part of prayer. And so for you, if you're thinking, I don't know if I could pray 15 minutes, I would say you're probably not doing that. And some of us, we haven't really studied the scripture very much, and so we can't just walk into prayer time having not read something right beforehand. And if that's you, that's okay. So take a minute and read a psalm, or read parts of Matthew 5 or 6 or 7 where we're kind of going to be for this 5 week. And then just pick something that the word declares and reflect on that. And maybe your reflection is nothing more than, God, it says this, and I don't know what it means. And I'm sorry, and help me understand what this means, God. And you begin to reflect on God's goodness to us, that he has given us his word. And I said, as regards to request, what a lot of us tend to do is nothing more than me and mine. So, God, my request, help me, whether it's money or romance or house or kids or job, me. And then for a lot of us, you know, we're not that selfish, right? And so we think about mine, the people that we care about. And so, God, my spouse, my friends, my coworkers, my kids, my people in my life group, my. And that is a pretty good summary of all of our requests. And again, that's okay. It's completely biblical. But it's less than if that's all that it is. And so what we encouraged you to add to me and mine is mission, the mission of God. And you'll see this in the text for today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, there are people who don't yet know you. God, help them to know you. God, there are people who don't have the food or the shelter or the safety or the comfort that they need. God, give them those things. God, one of my friends, he doesn't yet know the Lord. God, I ask that you would save him, that you would reveal yourself to him, so that he would become a brother of mine and in Christ. And so what a lot of us end up stuck in is this: only request, only me and mine. And for you, especially when I say, hey, maybe you're going to get up to 15 minutes, you're thinking, man, I don't have that much me and mine. And I would say, good, you shouldn't. And if you do, that's great. Do that for 15 minutes, but reflect and respond to who God is and his goodness. And don't forget to pray for more than just me and mine, right? And so jumping into the passage for today, I included the verse that we talked about last week. And so Jesus says, pray then like this: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, which is what Nick taught us on last week. And our passage specifically for today, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for a lot of us, this is something that we just kind of know, you know, like whether you grew up in a church that recited it regularly or you played football, I mean, you probably know it from that. I've not met many people in our culture, and it's not like a common, hey, do you know the Lord's Prayer? So it's not like, you know, an icebreaker question, but most people seem to know the Lord's Prayer. But I don't think that many of us have thought about how big of a deal and in some ways how confusing the way Jesus told us to pray is right here. And so Jesus tells us, he says, hey, when you pray like this. And so jumping into verse 10, he tells us to ask the God of the universe for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I got to be honest with you, less so now than 5-10 years ago, this verse messes with me. Because I don't know if you're kind of a skeptic cynic kind of in your wiring, but I'm kind of a skeptic cynic in my wiring, and I just have questions. I'm like, okay, so let's say I pray this, and I pray this full of faith, believing that like James says, that the prayer of a righteous person has power as it's working. So is God, the God of the universe, who knows more than me, has more power than me, is gooder than me, so to speak, is he more likely to do his will after I ask him to do his will? Because it seems like if it's his will, he would already be doing his will. And if he isn't already doing his will, why not? Why isn't God already doing his will? And why am I being told to ask him to do his will if he wasn't already doing his will? But if he's already doing his will, then why am I being told to ask him to do something he's already doing, right? Like if someone is like giving you a back rub, you don't say, hey, please give me a back rub. You say, thanks for giving me a back rub, right? Like you don't ask for something that you're already getting. And so, man, so why does Jesus tell us to pray like this? It's confusing to me. And so we begin to dig in, and this is where, I mean, you guys are going to have to give me a lot of grace. A lot of people who are a lot godlier and smarter than me have wrestled with this, and they've said things, but at the end of the day, everyone kind of says, this is the best description we can come up with, and there are, you know, a half dozen that I could find in 30 minutes, different descriptions of kind of the same thing. And so I'm going to give you one that I'm basically stealing from a theologian named Millard Erickson. You don't care who he is, I get that, but I'm citing my source, all right? So when theologians talk about the will of God, it's multifaceted, all right? Big word for the morning. And so what we're going to talk about, we're going to divide them into two. We're going to call one God's will, and we're going to call one his wish will. Now, some theologians would divide this into three. This will end up being two different things, right? And so So the will, which is sometimes called God's sovereign decretive will, or there are several other titles for what I'm calling his will, is everything that happens. Anything ever that happens falls under God's will. When you look in the Old Testament, you're going to see a couple things, and this is borne out in the New Testament as well. So Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, I'll write that down in case you want to go make sure I wasn't lying to you. So Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, more or less is quoting God, and God says, I do what I want. That's kind of a summary of what Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Further, when you see in the Old Testament, you are nowhere ever going to find a statement that says, and then it rained, or and then the sun came out, or and then it. They literally never write like that. What they do say is, and then God sent the rain, and then God brought the sun out. And so even in the way that the Hebrews wrote the Old Testament, like you're never going to see kind of this attribution to some sort of impersonal, unnamed force for even like things like rain and sunshine. And so it's clear when you read the scriptures that God is completely and totally in charge of everything that ever happens, which raises a whole host of other questions, right? But God is completely and totally sovereign. Anything that happens, he at least permitted. And some of which he actively brought to bear in the world. And I'll say, when we try to kind of figure out which is which, at that point, you need to acknowledge you're making stuff up, right? So for example, Tuesday into Wednesday night, presidential election. You know, if we're like the nation, half of us are, hey, cool. Half of us are, oh, no, right? And so what can be easy to do if you're, especially in this case, the winners, is to say, okay, well, I know that since it happened, it was part of God's will. Right? Like I know that because everything that happens is part of his will. And then you make this leap, which is unjustified biblically, to say, and I think it was also part of his wish will. Like I think that this is actually a moral good that has happened in the world. And, you know, maybe not. The point is, you don't know. And so you ought not to make such bold claims without prefacing it by saying, I am currently about to make some stuff up. And then you can say whatever you want because everyone knows I'm about to make some stuff up, right? So let's at least be honest with this. And so the other thing that I want to point out to us here, and especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, I get that you don't like this and it's weird to you. I'll just say to you, once you trust Jesus, this is actually really, really beautiful. It really is, I promise. And if you say to me, I don't see it, I don't believe you, I get it. I once was not a Christian, and I would have said the exact same thing. I'm just telling you from the inside, it looks pretty fantastic. Part of the reason why, actually a big reason why, if you go look in Romans 8, the whole chapter is pretty awesome, but 28 in particular, there's this promise that's absurd. I mean, just absurd. It says that God is going to work all things for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. All things. And so when you begin to think about that, people that you love who died, they died early. Sickness that you have, presidential elections, Supreme Court decisions, cancer, AIDS, famine, stubbing your toe. From the mundane and silly to the grand and huge and terrible. As someone who trusts Jesus, there is so much hope in knowing that you know the God who has a will, and nothing happens that is beyond his control. And he has promised that he's going to make it all turn for good. And if you're honest, you hear that and you say, I don't see how. Me neither. I don't need to see how, because I know a God who knows how. Amen. Right? And so, so much hope in that. And if you're grieving right now for whatever reason, whether it's election-based or there's just stuff going on personally that maybe only a few people know about, you can grieve. It's okay. Honestly, what we're going to see in the passage is Jesus' acknowledgement that things ain't like they're supposed to be, which is crazy. Because of the will, you would think that things are like they're supposed to be, but the Bible clearly says things are not like they're supposed to be. And yet, God somehow, some way is going to turn it all for good. How? I don't know. But he will, right? He will. And so that brings us to his wish will, which I said kind of theologians kind of divide up into two things. And so the two things are his commands. So for example, you read, you know, the Ten Commandments, don't murder. That's part of God's wish will. Like, he doesn't want anyone to ever murder anyone. Pretty obvious that that doesn't actually come to fruition. There is murder every single day, right? And so that's part of his wish will. And then the other thing, and we'll call it desires. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll write this down so you guys can go check it later if you want. So 1 Timothy 2, I can't talk either, Josh's fault. 1 Timothy 2 is one example where God literally says, I don't want anyone to receive my wrath. I want everyone to trust me and receive mercy. That's what it says. God wants that. He desires that, is what the passage says. And yet, some people never come to know the grace of God found in Jesus the Christ. And so, again, it's pretty clear that God doesn't always get what he wants, which is really weird, right? And so we're halfway through trying to understand this, right? And so the next thing I want to do is I'm going to draw for you, which is a big treat for you. If you're new, I mean, it's a huge treat because I'm just really awesome at it. So what we'll do, so Jesus in the passage, if you recall, he said, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which raises a pretty obvious question. Okay, well, if we want to understand what Jesus is telling us to pray, which hopefully we do want to understand what Jesus is telling us to pray, then it would seem like it would help if we could kind of figure out how earth and heaven are different. Because Jesus is saying, okay, so the will of God, God's will and God's wish will, maybe it's the way we could say it, God's will and God's wish will in heaven are completely aligned. Like, there's no gap between God's will and God's wish will in heaven. And yet, here on earth, there is a gap. There is a difference between God's will and God's wish will. And Jesus is, in essence, saying, hey, you can pray that to God, your loving heavenly Father. You can kind of complain to him even and say, hey, God, I see some gaps between what you've told me your wish will is and your will. What is actually happening. And God, why is that? And so what helped me this week is I was just kind of wrestling with seeking to understand this. Just thinking through, okay, well, what would be the cause of that? Like, why are things on earth not done like they are in heaven? And really, there are three things, and they're all rooted in Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. So I'm going to, we're going to draw them and write them, and then we'll just talk briefly about them. And so the first, let's make him look meaner than that. First, we have Satan. So my daughter, this morning kind of came. I was sitting on the couch and I was practicing this, and she's like, "Dad, why did you draw a bat?" And it's like, which I was actually glad that she didn't know what it was. I didn't want to have like the Satan talk with my daughter this morning. It's like, it's safe, honey. Go to sleep. What about the devil, Dad? Oh, don't worry about it. You know, like, so I'm glad that she didn't dig too far. And so here again, please don't mock me. We got the Earth, like the actual planet Earth, and over that I'm gonna write systems. Hey, no laughing. And then the guy's got a unibrow. and sinners. So how is Earth different than heaven, insofar as it relates to why God's wish will is not done in the same way that it is in heaven? And so there are three things. One, when you read Job, for example, it is clear that Satan and demons, and if you're here and you're like, they believe in Satan and demons, and to that I would just say, Jesus does, and I trust him. So if he does, I'm good with it. It's weird to us, I get it, it's weird. But it's in the scriptures. So when you look in Job, it is clear that Satan is on a leash, right? So Satan and any demons, like, they can't really do anything up in heaven. They can't affect God's wish will being carried out in the same way that his will is, so to speak, in heaven. But when you read Job, you see that Satan approaches God and God's like, hey, Job's pretty awesome. And Satan's like, because you've given him everything. And God's like, okay, you can. I'll let you do this much. No more, I'll let you do this much. And then Job ends up being afflicted. And so when you're asking the question, okay, well, why are things different on earth than in heaven? That's one of the reasons. There are evil spiritual forces at work here on earth that are not at work because they're so much weaker than God and he just doesn't let them in heaven. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing, you see this in Genesis 3 where God, when he's relaying the curse to Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. So literally the ground doesn't work the way it once did because of sin in the world. When you look in Romans 8 again, great passage, you should all go read this on time. It says that the earth, the creation, has been subjected to futility. And so what that word means is it doesn't work like it's supposed to currently work. And so why? What's one of the reasons why sometimes things on earth don't go like they go in heaven? One of the reasons why is because the earth itself is broken because of our sin. Like, we matter that much, which is awesome, and it's kind of awful, right? Like, we matter so much that our sin, our ancestors' sins, Adam and Eve's sins, it broke the world, literally. And so when you think of world, I think a way that may help you is just think systems. So weather systems. And I'm not saying every weather system ever is always bad, but they're not like they're supposed to be, and so sometimes they go awry. Geological systems. Again, I'm not saying they're always bad all the time, but they are affected negatively by sin. Economic systems, social justice systems, political systems, court systems, they're broken. And you see over and over in the scriptures, God saying, hey, justice, it's important. The poor, the immigrant, the sojourner, the widow, the orphan, those people are important to me. And the systems in, you know, Bronze Age Israel, just like ours, tends to ignore the people that we can ignore and trample the people that we can trample. And God repeatedly says, not okay. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, part of what we are asking in not so many words is, God, would you limit or eliminate demonic activity in the world? And God, these systems that are broken, that particularly affect the oppressed, the poor, the marginalized, the minority, God, would you bring healing to those systems? Would you protect? Would you restore? Would you bring health? God, I'd love for it to be done here like it is there. That's what you're asking, right? That's what we're asking. And then finally, so you've got Satan, you've got systems, you've got sinners. And that's not them, that's us. All right? And so when it comes to thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we're looking at, you know, this category of sinner, which is the third category that we're talking about in terms of why are things not like they're supposed to be, the reason's us. Look in the mirror. That's why things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And so in your request to God the Father, this God who loves you and has redeemed you through Jesus the Christ, if you have called upon his name, and if you haven't, we'd hope and pray that you would, what you're saying is really two things. One, God, for those of us who have already called upon your name, you have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have begun your work of sanctification in us. Oh God, please make us more like Jesus. God, would you please make me more like Jesus, because I am not very much like Jesus. So God, help me, change me. This church, this local gathering, the church, our church, God, change us. The church universal all over the world. God, would you change us? Would you make us more like your son? Would you make us more generous? Would you make us radically pursue justice and mercy on behalf of the oppressed? Would you make us radically pursue holiness, both in ways personal and private and also public and kind of out there? Would you, God, would you help us? Would you do that for us, please? That's what we're asking for. And then the other thing we're asking is, God, we're saying, God, there are people who, they are sinners, like we are sinners, and yet they are not yet forgiven because they have not yet trusted your son, Jesus the Christ. God, would you save them? God, would you reveal yourself to them, God, would you send people? God, send me, send other people. God, would you send people with the message of the gospel so that these people could call upon the name of Jesus and find salvation as we have found salvation? God, would your kingdom come and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven? God, have it happen here like it happens there. Please, God, please. That's what we're asking when we ask, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so hopefully now maybe we understand this better, but it should be obvious to you, this is meant to hit us here. Like maybe we understand that, you know, there's these different levels of the will of God and things aren't quite done here like they are in heaven and we long for that to be. But so where are you? I mean, can you come before the God of the universe in honesty and say, God, not my will, but your will, like our Savior prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and crucified on our behalf. Can you do that? Do you do that? Can you crucify your flesh, so to speak? Can you die to your wants so that you might more fully honor and obey this great God of the universe? Or is that not something you're willing to do? And if you're honest, you're going to say, man, that's tough. I want what I want. And I'll say to you, yeah, me too. I want what I want. I want to spend all my time on me. I want to spend all my money on me. I want to ignore anyone outside of my immediate circle that may or may not be in pain or distress. I want to wake up, I want to have a good day, and I want to go to bed. That's what I want. That's what you want too. And that's why it's so important for us to learn to pray, to acquire the taste, and to learn to pray like Jesus commanded us to pray. And we start off and we say, oh, our Father, God, you're my dad. Not because I'm good, but because you're good and you've adopted me through trusting your Son, Jesus the Christ. God, hallowed be your name. God, may your name be hallowed. May it be regarded as holy, both in my speaking and heart and doing, but God, in the world too. And God, your kingdom come. God, would your kingdom come? And I need to say too, there's kind of the short-term reference to that, where it's like God just, you know, little by little, slowly by slowly is maybe a way that it's written, slowly by slowly. But you're also asking for the immediate and final return of Christ as part of this request. Right? And so, and if that doesn't get you excited, you're missing something. Like this is awesome. And some days you should just throw up your hands and say, God, can Jesus come back today? Because things are so broken. I'm tired. And I don't want to see all this pain and all this suffering anymore. God, can Jesus just come back today? And God says in his word, In Peter, he says, hey, some people ask, why is it taking so long? You know what the answer is? It says that God is being merciful because he does not want anyone to perish. His wish will. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And there are people who don't know him yet, are not forgiven yet, and if God were to come back today, they would go to hell forever. And it's terrifying and tragic and sad. And God's saying, hey, I'm being patient. I'm being merciful. I want them to receive mercy, and we do too. And so the challenge for all of us is, let's take this prayer on our lips and on our hearts, and slowly by slowly, maybe it'll sink down deep into us, and we will slowly but surely actually desire the will of God in all areas, here, and here, and God will change us and make us new. And he'll send us out. And I need to say, it can be easy for people who don't get this to think that this would drive us into fatalism. Like, oh, hey, kid's starving. No big deal. God's going to do what God's going to do. And what you see in history is the people who actually get this are the least likely to do that. So I'll just give you an example, just a silly example. This was in the Mount Vernon City Schools public newsletter thing, so a lot of you already know this. And so at the beginning of the school year, Nick Zarley and I were kind of thinking and praying through how can we help people in our community who are just hurting. And so what we eventually came to was there are children in our school system who get free meals, breakfast and lunch, at the school system. And when they go home, they don't get food. And if you're a parent, even if you're not, it's messed up, right? And that's not judging their home situation. That's just messed up. Like, and so every week, the school year, starting about 2 weeks into the school year, we send 12 backpacks full of food. Our church, not like me, our church, you, like, we're doing this. Like, you're giving financially to make this happen. And so there are 12 backpacks. I sit in the office. Kid comes by, grabs a bag, takes it home, eats, brings the empty bag back. We do it again. Now, why are we doing that if God's will is just whatever happens? It's because we know that his wish will is something we want to conform our lives to. And he cares about people. Every single person in the world he cares about. And if you get this, you will not allow your life to be wasted by simply waking up, seeking a good day, and going to bed. You won't. Amen. And I pray that we would be a people who would acquire the taste for prayer, and that praying this prayer that Jesus told us to pray would so radically reshape our hearts and our loves that we would not be content to shrug our shoulders and say, that's just how it is. We're going to be a people who seek to implement the loving, gracious, merciful will of God with everyone we meet, because he loves them, and he's told us to love them too. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together today. And Father, I confess to you that I'm not very good at willing your will. God, I just want to do what I want, because I'm a sinner, God. And so Father, as we seek to, as a people, acquire the taste for prayers, we seek to come continually and consistently in your presence, whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day, whatever it is, God. God, please help us to do that. Please help us to say to you, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, help us to mean it. Help us to submit our lives, everything in them, to you, because it's pleasing and it's perfect and it's good. Father, I'm thankful for everyone who is here. God, remind us of the extraordinary grace we have in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Help us to love him and to love others because you do, God. We pray all of this in your Son's holy name. Amen.